We would like to turn to three passages of Scripture this afternoon in the Old Testament and one in the New. Shall we turn then to the book of Genesis, please, chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. I would like to bring together three passages of Scripture that have to do with men being satisfied. It's a wonderful thing to be satisfied, but also we need to keep in mind that true, genuine satisfaction has to do with the subject that brings true satisfaction. It's surprising sometimes to see and hear just how little it takes to satisfy some people. God has never intended that the heart should be filled with things. God has never intended that the heart would ever be satisfied with things. But only another person can fill and satisfy the human heart. It was Augustine, wasn't it, who said on one occasion, O God, thou hast... Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. Thank you. So how we can see then that our hearts can find rest only in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God himself. We want to read verse 7, Genesis 25. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Shall we turn now to 1 Chronicles chapter 29? 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we read verse 26. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 26. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the country. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Job and chapter 42, the last chapter of the book of Job, and verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Now in the book of Romans, please, chapter 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Some time ago, quite a long time ago, my attention was drawn to this passage in the 25th chapter of Genesis concerning this man Abraham. And of course a great deal could be said concerning the life of this remarkable man Abraham. He is venerated by Jew and Muslim and Christian alike. A marvelous and a wonderful man is this man Abraham. A man who knew what the trials of life were like. A man who is called the man of faith. and the father of the faithful. A man who knew what it meant to go through life in experiences day by day with his God. Now notice it tells us in verse 8 that Abraham gave up the ghost. I believe I've used this particular passage here before. We'll not dwell too much on it. Abraham gave up the ghost. Abraham lived a good old age, 175 years. I doubt if I'll see 175 years. Maybe 170, but surely not 175. And so Abraham's life, you see, was full. He lived long. But you know, it isn't a question of how long we live. That isn't the idea. That isn't the point at all. It isn't a question of how long, but how well. But it says, even at the end of Abraham's life, he gave up the ghost. That suggests, you know, we're not going to be here always. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And every one of us in this room here today, whether we are saved, born again, and know the Lord, or whether we have never come to know the Lord Jesus, one day on this earth is going to be our last. One day will be our last. He holds our breath in the hollow of his hand. And any time he chooses him to cut it off, he can do it. That's his prerogative. That is his right. So it tells us that Abraham gave up the ghost. And it says he died. He died. Finally, Abraham died. He gave up. Willingly gave up. Why did Abraham give up? Well, you see, Abraham had no anchors such as would tie him and fasten him and hold him down to the affairs of this life. He did not have his roots so deep in this world that it was a dreadful thing for him to let go. Abraham had his roots so deep in the will of God that the transition from earth to glory was but a step, just a step. Like dear old Brother Shelvick used to say, one day we're going to lift up our foot in walking through this life, and instead of putting it down in the mud puddle, we're going to put it down on the street of gold in glory. It's going to be that rapid and that easy a transaction and a transition from a mud puddle to glory. Oh, what a wonderful thing that's going to be. And so we find this wonderful man, Abraham. He had no anchors such as would hold him to the last minute in this life. He was willing to let go. Notice some that are not willing to let go. How sad to see a person who is not willing, unwilling to let go as far as the affairs of this world and of this life are concerned. It tells us here he died in a good old age. This word, good old age, is a word that means with gray hairs. He died with gray hairs. Gray hairs speak to us of experience. He was a man of experience, but of experience with God. Says he died an old man. Might take a long while here to tell us simply that Abraham died. This word for old man is simply the beard. A man of veneration. A man with experiences with God. A man of wisdom. And a man who could teach us a great deal. And as we look at Abram's life, we're taught a great deal. Then it says, full of years. You'll notice the expression of years is in italics. And that tells us simply that it's not in its original context. That Abraham died full. That word full is not in its original context either. It's the word satisfied. The word satisfied. And it also means that he was saturated with excess. The Jewish Targum renders it saturated with all good. That was Abraham. Saturated with all good. He was not simply full of years, but he was satisfied with the experiences of this life. Now you and I look back upon a lifetime, a comparatively brief and short lifetime, Have you been satisfied with your experiences in this life? Have you been satisfied that you have had experiences with God, brought into the presence of God, and hearing the voice of God, and learning to know the will and the purpose of God for your life? Abraham was a mature man. He was mature in the sense that early in life he came to know and was made conscious of the purpose and the will of God for his life. I've come to believe that not one of us come to even the first stage of maturity and of development until we become conscious of and aware of the fact that we're not alone in this life, that God has a purpose and God wants to work out His purpose in your life and mine. Too many of us are altogether too complacent and too satisfied, or maybe too much overly concerned with what we want to do for God. We can't think of anything else but what we want to do for God and forget that God has something He wants to do in us, and have never been made aware of the fact, simple fact, yet profound fact, that we can do absolutely nothing for God until, first of all, we have allowed God to do something in us and something through us. And then God will be privileged to use us in some small way for His glory. We see this in Abraham. Abraham had marvelous and wonderful experiences with God. Abraham sat alone in the door of his tent one day, and God came along and talked with Abraham. Abraham invited these men into his tent, and he made provision for them, and God revealed Himself to this wonderful man, Abraham. You know, most of us are so busy in these days, we don't have time enough to sit down long enough. We wouldn't have time enough to recognize the voice of God when we heard it. We wouldn't have time to be conscious of the presence of God when He is there. Because there's so many voices in this world and so many voices today that are clamoring for our ear and for our attention. And we don't take time enough to be able to discern the voice of the living God in all the din and all the shouting and all the noise and all the confusion and the babble that's all about us. The world advertising, advertising, constantly advertising for our attention. Oh, how the world advertises with those things that satisfy. And yet, you know, there's nothing in this world that truly satisfies other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing in our hymn the stanzas, O Christ, in Thee my soul is found, and found in Thee alone. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearn for them, not Thee, but while I passed my Savior by, His love laid hold on me. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Oh, and someday, you know, this babel of voices will come back into our lifetime, perhaps, as a hollow and shallow echo of sheer mockery for the fact that we have allowed all the time and attention to be given to the hollow and shallow echo of the voices about us today. Life, you know, is not a length to be measured by years. Oh, sometimes we think, if I could only live to be so long, only so long, if I can live to be old, old enough to experience this, and old enough to have passed through this. But life is not to be measured in years. But life is a capacity to be filled. A capacity to be filled. There is a richness in life, not merely a richness in years. And the full life is to be satisfied with the loving favor of God. How much do we know of the love of God in our life? How much do we know of the favors of God in our day-by-day experience? Life is not how long, it's not a yardstick, but how deep. It's not a yardstick, and it's not a milestone. Sometimes we hear and read in terms of another milestone having passed. Oh, what a mistake that is. Life is not a milestone, but it's a vessel to be emptied and filled. Every one of us has a life that is to be emptied. Emptied of everything that is not for the honor and glory of God, and then to be filled with the riches that we find in our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham had wonderful and marvelous dealings with God. Abraham listened as he heard the promises of God, and then in simple faith he laid hold of those promises. God promised Abraham one day that his seed would be like the dust of the earth, like the sands that are by the seashore. Then he said, Abraham, lift your eyes to the sky and look at the stars, and your seed will be as the stars of the sky for multitude. And you know, I nearly shouted an amen to rock the rafters on our roof the other day. I was listening to a sort of a science program, and the commentator was saying that for every grain of sand on earth, there is a star in the sky. And I thought, what fools! Abraham knew that thousands of years ago. And our brains are just finding it out today. And telling it as though it was some marvelous discovery that no man has ever heard of before. Why, Abraham knew all about that. Job knew all about that. Abraham was not a stargazer because he didn't stop at the stars. Abraham knew what lay beyond the stars. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham's heart looked toward the future, toward that eternal day, where there was a city whose builder and maker is God, a city that had foundations. And so we find that Abraham knew the evils of this life, and he knew its good. Abraham was acquainted with its bitter, and he was acquainted with its sweet. How full has life been for you? I ask myself that question, and I have. How full has life been for me? Or has this life become an empty life? How much in this life is there for God? How much of my life is there for Him? We think in terms so much of how much we can take in. And we want everything to be directed toward ourselves. This is for me, and that is for me, and the other is for me. And this thing, if it's not for me, then I don't want anything to do with it. I'm only waiting for the thing that's for me. But how much in your life and my life is there for God? In respect to taking in, it's been said, we may not be able to take in very much. One may be able to take in a bucket full, another a washed up full. Someone else may be able to take in only a thimble full. But that is beyond the point. For it isn't a question of how much we can take in, because we may be able to take in only a very little. Every one of us here today have the capacity to overflow any amount. And the overflow is for God. When the Lord so graciously fills my cup, that's for me. But when my cup is filled to running over, then that's for Him. But oh, pitiful and sad it is that I'm interested so much only in a cup full, which is for me. And to forget the running over, that would be for God. So our life should not be measured in respect to time or by years, but more so by heartthrobs. When was the last time? And I ask myself this question too. When was the last time that my heart literally throbbed out of sheer joy in the presence of the Lord? Let's turn to what we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Much more could be said about this. We have here the account of David, and we hear a great deal of living, or a great deal more that we could know about living, how we might order our life aright for God. Here we have the account of men who died, how these men died. It says of David, he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. And he died, or it tells us that David died. We learn a lot of lessons about these men who died. One thing we learn is that the world can get on without its greatest men. You know, it was a real shock to me when I became old enough finally to realize that this world had been going on a little while before I got here. Yes, indeed, this world had been going on before I ever got here. And perhaps it got along much better without me than it has since the day I came. And another shocking thing is this, that it'll go on too after I leave. But David died. David was a great man. And the world can get along without its greatest men. David was a man who knew the sheer joy of the presence of the Lord. I shall be satisfied, he says, when I awake with thy likeness. I shall be satisfied. David knew what it meant in his life to be full. David had a life that was full. There were sorrows in David's life, but he also knew what it meant to be full. I like to think of David's life as speaking to us of the present, and yet of a brilliant life that was closing, like an evening, like a sunset, calm and peaceable. David was a man who died rich in circumstances. David has a great name. But you know, we can't be satisfied merely with a name. But what about the memories and the influence and the power of a testimony and a life that's lived both on the one hand to the glory of God and on the other hand to the blessing of others? And David's life was this. David was a man after God's own heart, and a life that was filled to the glory of God. David was a man who called upon heaven and earth, things animate and inanimate, to praise the Lord. David was a man who was able to stir others to give praise to God. Oh, how we might covet that ability, the ability to stir the heart of men and women to give praise and thanksgiving and worship and adoration to God. There's so many days in our lives, you know, that are empty. So many days. And sometimes years. Can it not be counted in years as well? Oh, tragic thing, that there's so many years that are wasted years. So many years that are just a blank and nothing in those years because they're empty years. Because in those years and in that time we sought our satisfaction without the presence of God. Because in those years we sought to fill our lives by fulfilling our own sweet will apart from God. And yet we know that whenever we have sought to fill out our own sweet will, that they were times and days of sorrow. It speaks here of the times that went over him. I would like to give a little more meditation and thought to this, and perhaps should before I dare to say anything about it. The times that went over him. Look back upon your short life. Think of the times that have already passed over you. The times. What about those times? Have there been times of sorrow Have there been times of the shedding of tears? Have there been times of deep regret? Or have there been times of joy in the Lord? Have there been times that are happy times? Have there been times that are fruitful times in fellowship with God and fellowship with His people? These times that pass over David made a deep mark upon him. They made a deep mark upon his body. They made a deep mark upon his sensibility and upon his intellect as they passed over him. And here's another thing. These times, friend, that pass over you, and these times that pass over me, also leave their imprint and leave a deep, deep mark upon others too. Don't you ever forget it. None of us ever lives to himself, and none of us will ever die to himself. There are times that have passed over you, times that have passed over me, times that have made their mark and their imprint upon our mind and upon our sensibility, but also have left their mark upon others that have observed, as we heard this morning, our walk. Perhaps as you look back, what kind of a mark has your life left upon others? If other people were truthful in this matter, what would they have to say about your life and mine? In what way has your life or mine been to the enrichment and to the enlightenment and to the joy of somebody else? And has someone else's life been highly blessed and favored because of having become acquainted with you or with me, and so having become more and better acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ? Then let's look at this man Job for just a few minutes that are left. Job was a wonderful character. Job knew what it meant to pass through the deep trials and the deep sorrows of life. This word satisfied and full has to do with the working out of the purpose of God in Job's life. And it's a word that speaks of abundance. And it's a word that speaks of plenty. The word to be satisfied and to be full are synonymous here. They are parallel. To be satisfied means to be full. And to be full means to be satisfied. How satisfied are you today with the Lord Jesus Christ? We sing in our hymn, "Satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed." How much truth is there in that? We sing, "Satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed." And then we are most unhappy until we find our satisfaction elsewhere and in someone else and in other things. "Satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus." Ever watch a young couple deeply in love? They're satisfied. They're filled with each other. And they have eyes and ears neither for you or anyone else. And it would be outright foolish to try to give them any advice in that stage. They wouldn't take any advice at all. Not in any shape to take any advice. Too late. Or maybe too early. A young couple were going on a honeymoon, and she said, "Now, honey," said, "let's don't act like we just got married. Let's try and behave like this. We've been married a long time." Well, he said, "It's okay by me. You carry the suitcase." Young couple were sitting on the seat on a train, and everybody in the coach knew that they had just been married. They couldn't get their eyes off each other. They just looked at each other. They talked with each other. They were insensible to anything and everything. They didn't even know where they had been, much less where they were going. Because for the time being at least, they were satisfied with each other. Can you and I be so enraptured and so satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ that things and other people and noises in this life fail to detract and take away our attention from Him? And so with Job. So Job died, being old and full of days. Job died being satisfied. There's nothing in all of this life that satisfies a living soul such as God Himself. And this brings me to the passage that we read concerning the great apostle Paul. And he said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Oh, to be a more than conqueror. So often, you know, we allow the affairs of this life to sag the head and to stoop the shoulders and to furrow the brow and take away the joy of life. Job knew, you know, what it meant to have been brought through the test. Job knew what it meant to have been tried. We count them happy which endure, James said. You have heard of the patience or the endurance of Job. Yes, we count them happy that endure. I wonder why the lives of these men were so full. I wonder why their lives were so satisfied. Well, it was because, no doubt, in one respect, we have men who knew what it meant to have been brought through the trials of life with God by the side, who knew what it meant to be willing and submissive to God in the life. David knew what it meant to be submissive to God. Job knew what it meant to be submissive to God. Job honored God in his prosperity. Job honored God in his poverty and the deep, deep distress of his heart and his life. Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we have the account of this remarkable man, Job. Now you see, the testings and the trials of Job all came from without. He had no choice in the matter. No choice in the matter. One day Job woke in the morning, and an announcer came to him with the news that the Sabaeans had come and had taken away the oxen and the asses, all gone. What a blow that was to Job. Another runner came, and had fallen fire from heaven, and another tragedy had taken place. And while he was yet speaking, another man came and said to Job that another tragedy had taken place, and the Chaldeans had taken away the camels. And Job thought, well, all my earthly property gone, but I still have my wife, my 7 sons, and my 3 daughters, and hardly had the thought matured in his mind when another runner came with the sad and tragic news that a whirlwind had come, and the house was destroyed in which his oldest son and the children were making merry at a birthday party and had destroyed them all. And here poor Job, he had no control, no choice over those circumstances, and in some way Abraham exceeds Job in that, because you see, Abraham had a choice. God told Abraham one day to take the son of his love, take him up to Mount Moriah, offer him as a sacrifice to God. And Abraham, in loving, willing obedience to God, took that knife and was about to slay his son. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That word is provided. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. There was a mountain at a later date, more or less the same area geographically, where there was provided by the good hand of God a sacrifice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the one who comes in, satisfies the heart, satisfies the mind, satisfies the soul, and satisfies the daytime, satisfies the long hours of the night with fellowship and communion with himself. For Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all those circumstances, adverse or otherwise, here were men who lifted the heart in loving obedience and submission to God, and have the eyes taken away from the things of life and fasten them focused upon a living subject in the presence of God. That's what God has done for us. Brought into the presence of the Lord, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, and our heart.